Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 114, part 1, Are You Walking with a Wound in Your Side? Today is Friday, September 11th, 2009. Thank you for joining the Tongues of Fire Pastor Paul's podcast. The month of September in Minnesota is absolutely perfect. How can that be? Every month in Minnesota is perfect. Well, because every month is just a little bit different than the last, and they all have such great qualities. September is so nice because it starts to turn cool in the evening, but you have beautiful sunshine, and it's just so nice during the day. So it's the very end, really, of summer in Minnesota. And so we just start to change and kind of get ready for the fall, and the leaves start to drop at the end of the month. We start off in Minnesota, Labor Day celebration. The state fair is over. The state fair is incredible. It's always the beginning at the end of August and the beginning of September. So we kick off September with the end of the state fair, the great Minnesota get together. And then I had to kind of ponder a little bit about Labor Day, and some of the things that came to my mind were Love's Labor's Lost. I'm going to put a link to that in the show notes. It has nothing to do with Pastor Paul's messages, just a play that Pastor Paul and I went to see at the Shakespearean Festival in Winona, Minnesota. We go every year. This was our sixth year. We've been going each year for 6 years. And it's just an incredible festival. And if you do get to Minnesota and you're able to go to Winona, it is fantastic. Love's Labor's Lost, our play for September. And then I thought about Moms and Babies, labor. So I have a link to Dr. Fernand Lamaze, a book I carried around with me for 9 months while I was anticipating labor with my daughter Jade. Be sure to check that out. And then Labor Day, of course, I have a link there. And then finally, the best link of all is to Ecclesiastes, the preacher. In Ecclesiastes, he talks about human wisdom, education, power, servants, wealth, pleasure, religion, temperance, the length of days. And his final conclusion is that all is vanity and a chasing after wind, and nothing brings satisfaction. You know that song, I can't get no satisfaction. All of that brings us to the grave. But whoever lives for any other purpose other than the glory of God is doomed to disappointment. God and his will are the highest good for any who want the best in life and desire the highest possible achievement. I'm going to get on with a couple quick announcements and we'll get right into the message. Pastor Paul's messages this month, there are 4 of them. We start out with Evil Bees Are Swarming, and then Are You Walking with a Wound in Your Side? 2 Loaves, Eros, and Agape. Let Us Look Upon the Faithful. Those are the messages in September. And also, you know, we're coming to you from Spirited North Minneapolis. Pastor Paul's mission is the grocery shelf to the state of Minnesota. Be sure to call us if you need groceries, if you're living in a household of 2 or more, a senior 60 and older, or disabled with proof. Call us Monday through Friday from 1 to 3 p.m. to register your household for monthly groceries. So be sure to call us. The link will be in the show notes. Be sure to visit us online at www.pastorpaul.org. You're going to find all kinds of links to the blog, Flickr, the podcast, LifeVantage, YouTube, Twitter, just all kinds of social media. Get involved in our community online. You can also email me, Janine@pastorpaul.org. I will leave links to Love's Labor's Lost, Dr. Fernand Lamaze, Labor Day in Minnesota, Ecclesiastes, the preacher, and scripture links are always in the show notes. So be sure to have a great month of September. Come to see us in Minnesota. God bless you.
Tonight's message is entitled, Working with a Wound in Your Side. Psalm 10 and 1 says, Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? And a lot of times I wonder that. I say, well, where's God now? And I'm in trouble, and why are you hiding? I've been calling on you for a couple weeks, and you're hiding someplace? See, because to the tearful eye of the sufferer, the Lord seemed to stand still, off afar, calmly looking on. We feel like he has no sympathy and nothing, just silence. But he is never very far from that furnace of afflictions that you're in. No, he's not. It's not the trouble, but the hiding of our Father's face, I believe, that troubles us. When you can't see God in the thing, when you're in trouble. It seems like those times he's hiding his face. You say, where are you now? I need you. And you're far off. Are you hiding someplace? I'm in this trial. And then I thought, it seems like when I'm in a trial and desertion, when that comes together, I don't understand it at all. And I said, you know, that's just like a little kid. You don't desert the kid when he's in trouble, when he's going through a trial. And I got my answer, and the Lord said, but should a parent comfort the child while he is correcting him? You know what else he told me? He said, no, only felt affliction can become blessed affliction. It's only when you feel it and you know it that it's going to bless you. If you don't know what you're not feeling anything. I'm not going by feelings here. But it has to be an affliction where God draws himself away from you. But when you're in that trial and that affliction and that fire and that Mount Carmel or wherever situation, seems like God is nowhere around. That's when you have to use your faith. That's when you have to see by the eye of faith, and that's when you have to say, Lord, you have to cry out. Psalm 42 and 5 says then, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Well, God wasn't around. I couldn't talk to anybody else, so I talked to myself. As though I were two people talking, as though I were two in one. Because my faith reasons, my fears and my hopes argue with my sorrows. So I have a two-way conversation going on. And I start to ask God, I said, do you mean these present troubles, will they always go on and on and on and on forever? Will the rejoicing of my foes be more than empty talk? Will what they are saying be true? Or is it true? Or where are you? Are you hiding? Or what's going on here? And I have to talk to myself. Why art thou disquieted within me? Why has my quiet gone? And listen to how you come out of it. David here, he gets his peace and he gets his quiet. And he starts to say things like this. Hope thou in God. And he's talking to himself. Now, you could go to the mirror, I suppose, and talk to yourself. You know what? It would help, too. And then you say something like this. For I shall praise him for the help of his countenance. And then, like Paul and Silas, in the midnight hour, the very darkest time, they were let out of the prison by the praising of the Lord against the circumstance, against all the odds. It says they were in the inner prison, which is a deeper dungeon. All of their chains dropped off, and all the cell doors opened up. Are you in that situation right now? Walking with a wound in your side? See, if we learn how to get into this praise power, to turn around the worst into the very best, I mean, that's very important when we learn this secret. Because if we can learn this secret, we'll know how to live. If we don't learn it, we will be like why God Christians. And there's a lot of Christians that are always asking, why God? Why me? Why this? Why this particular kid? Couldn't you give me one of them other kids or nicer? Couldn't you give me a husband I could get along with? Or I could have married Johnny O. I mean, he really went for me when I was in school, or Sally Sue, or whatever. And I say them silly names because you might hit on somebody in here. But why me, Lord? Why are you always picking on me? Why is everybody always picking on me? And why are you always hiding? Why do I always have to talk to myself? But when we deal with suffering, let me tell you, it'll be just a little bit hard to explain the whys of things. Because people will have to learn to live out the why without asking why. You just live it out. Don't you have to do that anyway? Don't make a big fuss about it. You always have to live out the whys of things without asking why. Because God won't tell you why. It's none of your business. Probably shock you to death anyway. Totally defeat you. Probably lay down and throw some flowers on your chest and say, let's call it quits. Well, you know, it's like reading a book. It unfolds gradually. The mystery whys are revealed. It says we are the walking, talking epistles. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3 says, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men, manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. God writes the chapter on your heart one at a time. He writes it upon your spirit one chapter at a time. Then it says in the Bible, then our spirit and the Jesus spirit says, Abba, Father, and we are two gathered together in his name. There it says he is in the midst of us. Where two are gathered together in his name, and then you and Jesus is a majority. Majority rules, Jesus being the ruler. When you come into one accord with Jesus, you stop asking why all the time. You want to be obedient to the Lord, then God is in the midst of us. And the Holy Spirit starts to magnify Christ. And as the characters in God's story, we are not whys, but we are hows. We are the how of how God is going to work it out. You're not a why, you're a how. You start to really get into the revelation of Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the Abba Father, and the crying out, and the seeking of the Holy Ghost for guidance. Something happens. You become, how do I do it, God? How do you want me to do it? How do you want me to walk? Because you cannot unravel the mystery of suffering and give a logical answer of why. Can you? But we can learn the how by walking through the whys. All these questions. You have to stop now when you're in the army. You don't stop. And he says, now I want you to take so-and-so hill up there. Now every three or four steps you don't turn around and say, but why? And they're shooting at you and dropping grenades. And the Air Force is going over and bombing the wrong troops. You don't stop right in the middle of that, but why? No, you keep going on. You'll find out. He just asked the commander, well, how are we going to get through this mess? Isn't that a much more sensible question than standing around asking why? Doesn't that irritate you when your own children do that? Why? Wouldn't you rather have them ask you how? Make your bed. How? Well, of course, they ask you 14 or 15 times. But are you hearing this? If you start to walk through the whys and don't try to understand the mysteries of God in your life, because you might be dead tomorrow, you might be dead before you know it. You might have why on your lips when you pass on. You cannot unravel the mystery of suffering and give any kind, I said, of a logical answer. The how of a victory over suffering, that's what you're into. The how through suffering and the how around that suffering. Because I believe to understand the whys of our lives, you must become a how and walk right over and through amongst and betweens to whatever kind of thing, just go right on through. Because a how now person answers the why me God. They are not concerned about the whys. How do I do this? God gives you something to do, and you don't turn around and say why. Now doesn't that irritate you about your children? Fess up. Come on. Never mind asking me why all the time. Get in there and do it. Now, if you just the kid answers how, well, then you're going to go show him. And that's how you get out of the whys. These things are all designed to get you moving. See, Sonny boy, that's what gets you going, Sonny. Huh? Isn't that right, Sally Sue and Sonny boy? That's what gets you going. How? You can even get a little mad if you want to. There's nothing more irritating than somebody just stands around and says, well, why? Part of the whiner family. They're all whining, why? You know what the whiner family is? You see the mother and she's whining and the dad and he's whining and little Charlie comes up, why? And they're all whining. How refreshing it is when you give someone a job. Have you ever done this? I noticed down there in the mission, say, have you ever done this or that? No, I don't know how, but I'd like to know how. And they don't say, well, why would I have to do this? Can I do that? You know, and they think that they can get around you by just acting sort of waggy-wag, you know? Would you mind if I just do this? Yes, I would. Oh, that's mean. But you ever stand around with a whole bunch of grown-up people and they're all going, and the place is jammed? Take some kind of leadership, because everybody wants to just do that one little thing, the nice little job, right? Now, refreshing it is when someone says, well, I don't know how to do it, but I guess I can learn how. Don't you think that'll solve a lot of problems? How do I get out of this mess? Now, doesn't that sound like a reasonable thing to ask God? Instead of, why am I in this mess? Why me? It's designed to turn you into a how person, how now God person, so you'll get going. You're going to have all kinds of traumatic experiences until you just say, how God? Yeah, but you never know what he's going to have you do. It might be one of them jobs you don't want to do. And he, you know. Well, you'll get blessed. Say amen. See, I believe that active how Christians Just live God's love story without asking a whole lot of whys and right in the middle of a climax. Here you are in the middle of this walking, talking epistle known and read of all men, and you're in chapter 17, and we're coming towards a sort of a climax, and it's sort of forming into a great story, and you stop and step out of character, out of the whole book of characters in there, and you say, out of character, overacting, upstaging, and say, why? See, it's a whole group, a body of Christians fitly joined together, and one of them can't jump out, how Christians, how now God Christians, and one cannot come against what God tells you to do and jump out of the cycle of doing and say, why? Now, I know there's several people think that I'm talking right to them. You know why they think that? It's because I am. That speaks to all of us, doesn't it? Doesn't it speak to you on the radio? No, I know there's a couple on there that just get all festered up over these radio programs. It's like you're sitting right in their front row. It's like you're talking directly to them. Well, I guess the Holy Spirit does do that, doesn't he? But let's stop asking God why and ask God how. Aren't stories great when they end up in joy? One time this story sticks in my mind. I'd seen it on TV. It was sort of a people moving west movie, and these wagons were crossing the plains, you know, and suffering, and they were low on water, and they were low on food, and then the little Samuel dies as a little curly-headed little boy. He dies, and then the Indians attack, and then they have this raft, and they're going down this thing, and the waves are tossing them all over, and they're going down through these rapids, and the father falls off, and he dies. Finally, they reach that last hill, and they're going up and over, and they reach the top, and they're all standing there, and they all yell out at the same time, California! Woohoo! And they all are jumping for joy, and they're dancing these little sort of an Irish jigs around the place, and they're playing the fiddle and singing and crying and jumping all over. They jump in this great big old mountain lake type of thing. Woohoo! And they're all in there. And then we have someone that walks up. But why did they have to go through all that suffering? Well, I have an answer for you. I don't know. But I do know this. The Bible says to reach their goal, to reach their place in God, where God wants them, and to widen their frontiers. So then I'm talking about the hows, moved right through the ways, and now they can tell others why. Why did you have to? Now they understand. Did you ever go through something and you get all done and you didn't ask God a whole lot of things? How many are hearing this? And now, by being a how Christian and just going through, seems like some Christians have more knowledge than others. You know why? They went through. You're never going to know anything until you go through, and you're never going to go through if you just stand right at the start. Well, why do I have to start the race? Why? And a gun goes out, bang! Why? And the others are chucking down the old track. Why? Huh? When the other ones are going to show you how. By running the race. You don't stand at the start and say, why? You never even get started. And you're just miserable and you sit down and you just can't figure it out. Can't get started. Why? You don't get started because you don't get in the race. You don't ask God how. You don't put on the track equipment. You don't want to listen to the gun when it goes off. You don't want to listen to anybody, and so you don't know how, because you won't receive any kind of instruction. And you're rebellious, and you don't want to listen. And so you just stand around, why? And then the rest of the Christians come around, and then they tell you why. But will you understand? No. You have to run your race the self. You have to do it your very self. But they can tell them why. And they can encourage them. And I can encourage you to hear tonight. For the few, well, I haven't been through many trials since I've been in this ministry. Probably 500,000 or so. Nothing really. But I mean, you gain something by experience. You gain this. You learn to trust in the Lord. You learn to lean ye not upon your own understanding. And you learn to say, well, how do I do it, God? Ooh. Well, look at this picture. Jesus had just heard that his cousin, John the Baptist, his forerunner and friend, had been beheaded. This is Matthew 14, 13 through 15. So when he disembarked, he saw a large crowd, and out of pity for them, he healed their sick folk. Notice, here he was hurting, and what did he do? He had just heard about this, and he goes out, and he goes right to work. Sometimes when we're hurting, you know what we do? We just sit down. We sit down. Right. Well, yeah. Do you want to be around your kid when he's acting like that? You say, go to your room. I'm tired of looking at your face. Please, give me a break, will ya? Every time I give you something to do, you ask me why. And you know, there's a whole lot of people that are 50 years old that are still babies. 60 and 70 and 80. And you're still asking, why? Huh? Got their dirty blue old blanket over their shoulder, and they got their thumb in their face, and they're walking down, and they're saying, well, why did they have to do that? Now, why did it, well, why don't you just claim it by faith, and it'll all happen? I claim by faith my bed is made. You better get in there and make that bed, sonny boy. Say amen. You better get going, people. Stop asking why and stop being a big baby. Ooh, but get the picture. The Bible says the place was destitute. And the disciples said, shall we send them into, let's say, Minneapolis or St. Paul so they can get something to eat? And Jesus said like this, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, what do you suppose they said? How? Wouldn't it have been awful selfish if they would have said, well, why? We want to go get something ourselves. I mean, I think people should go to work and everybody should work, and we're all equal in the sight of God. And I think they should go to work. They're just a bunch of sluggards and everything. They've been following us around. Why didn't they bring their lunch anyway? That's poor planning. Isn't that the way people feel about the poor right now? My God, they're just cutting everything they can. Huh? Say amen. Now, don't get mad at the rich, because you can squeeze a quarter and be meaner than a millionaire. Tighter, too. Wake up, brother. Thank you. Now, I have permission. He's told me to do that. That's why he sits up here. This so's and you won't think I'm too nasty, all right? They said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, that's a perfect number. That's 7. And Jesus said, well, bring them to me. And ordering the multitudes to recline upon the grass, I mean, recline, that means take a rest, lay down there, at ease. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up towards heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitudes, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And it says there were about 5,000 men who ate, aside from the women, and I suppose that'd be 10,000 for the married ones, and then it says the women, so there were some single ones there. We're probably talking about 25 or 30,000 people. And I think that's why Jim, the Lord told you to put more people on that van. Jim's painting a picture on the side of our, you know, the van there, and he shows the multitudes and Jesus ministering to them. And so you see, even with the wound in his own breast over John the Baptist, in the middle of his own suffering, he worked for others. That is the secret of any success. To, in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a tribulation, in the middle of suffering, give. Some time back when I was losing, oh, you'd think I was going to say losing it. I lose it every day. I have to ask God for it back. But anyway, I was losing this particular building here. And they came to me and they said, well, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to double up. Now, I know you've all heard this, but I just love telling it. Tell it till the day I die. You'll probably hear it another 40,000 times. Anyway, because I'm giving the glory to God. And anyway, the Lord spoke to me. He says, double up everything. Double it up. And so we started doubling everything up and giving double away. You know what? We ended up with 12 baskets or more full. I don't know, but everything got taken care of. You work out of a situation. You don't sit in it and say, well, why? And if there's anything more miserable than a why person, it's two why persons sitting together. Did you know that? We're a whole family of whys. Why? Huh? Well, you know, you got to have a little bit of humor when you minister like this, because it just slaps people up alongside of the head, don't you see? There ain't nothing with a little bit of laughter in the house of God. I know that. Isn't that right? I think you should have a little laughter. And that's for somebody on the radio right now and saying, oh my, how disrespectful. Yeah, that spirit came right off that radio. It did. Oh, thank you, Lord. We don't have to ask why all the time. That in the middle of suffering, we can go ahead and work up out of that. You know what? It'll help you because you get your mind off yourself. Now, when you give your life, what do you got to lose? When you totally give your whole life, what have you got to go for broke? What have you got to lose when you give your whole life? Now, I mean, sluggards, you're going to have to get out of bed. You gave your whole life. Don't. Some of the sluggards are so bad, they put handles on their mattresses on the inside, and they wrap them around themselves, and they walk down the street with them. That's for the sluggards that are listening. It's 1:45, and they're still in bed. Asking why. Why don't I have a job? Why don't people like me? Why am I this way? Why am I living? Well, we could ask you the very same question, let me tell you. Why are you living? When you totally give yourself over, what have you got to lose? Not a single solitary thing. You have given it all to Jesus. Now you have nothing to lose, and you get your mind off yourself when you get your mind on somebody else, and when you have your mind on somebody else like Jesus did, just there in that story, something so great happens. You forget all your troubles, get happy. Get ready for the judgment day, huh? You forget all about your troubles. You forget all about your habits and your sin habits and everything. They grow strangely dim, it says in the song, in the light of His glory and grace. And by the way, if you want to find Jesus, you're going to find Him in suffering. And if you go out there where it is and you start giving your whole life over to people that are suffering, you won't have time to even worry about your own suffering. Kind of like sticking your toe. You're going out to the lake and you stick your toe in the water. But you dive in and it's just that first shock. Then you're out there and you're swimming and it's warm. Come on in, it's great. And everybody else said, oh no, ooh, huh? And then they splash a little on their kneecaps. Ooh, ooh, huh? Because they don't want to suffer too much. They only want to go in up to their knees. As far as they want to go. It's far enough. Take my picture. Huh? Is that right? No, you got to go in all the way. It's that first shock. Giving your whole body over to the whole thing. See? Give it over all at once. Oh, God, do we need to know and learn that lesson? Oh, right in the middle of suffering to give ourselves for the cause of Christ. And there's a whole lot of people that go through life, you know, giving and working with a wound in their side. They lose a mate or a child or a parent or something like that. But that wound, instead of making them bitter, or Jesus bitter in this instance, against the injustice of John's beheading, made him more tender towards others. It makes you more tender towards other people. We had some traumatic experiences down here this week. And you know what it did? When you have the mind of Christ, it makes you more tender towards folks. And it says, out of pity for them, He healed their sick and fed their hungry. God gave them a command, go on out and heal.
But why? Look what they did. They cut off John's head. People are nasty, eh? Forget it, I don't want nothing to do with them. They're no good. They don't care. Let them listen. They're just selfish. They always want miracles and things.
God says, go on out and heal. And as you go on out and heal, you'll be healed yourself.
Go on out and give your life.
You started to get more tender.
And I believe if you have to work with a wound in your side, remember that that wound will be a healing to others.
When you're walking and walk on with a wound in your side, and people know it, I got a letter from a gal here. She says, I cannot help but notice, and I'm giving the glory to God, how you persevere in your ministry and keep right on going. And of course, the answer is that you don't always want to do it, but it's the grace of God that gives you the desire, not only the desire, then after the desire, the ability to do it. That's the answer to the whole thing. Because you give your life to it, and then you get directions, and you stop asking why, and you say, okay, God, this is a really tough one. How do we get through this thing? Give me direction. And then you might have to sit down and wait upon the Lord for a while. Then you'll have all kinds of people coming in trying to give you direction. You wait upon the Lord for that direction and let nobody lay their hands on you and give you direction. So many people are looking for direction from a pastor or some kind of a prophet or prophetess. And all they have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. Now, if someone does give you a word, it's going to be confirmation on what God has already shown you. God does not work secondhand with people. There's too much of that going on. That's why people are all confused. They don't know. Then whoever that they had, they go stumble and they fall, or something happens, or they move out of town or whatever. Now, where do they go? Where do they go? Or maybe they go up to this fine family or whatever, and right, they go, get up there and they hear the wife and the husband, "Ah, you shut up! No, you shut up!" And they say, "Oh, golly, how can they ever tell me what to do? Huh?" How many are hearing this? A wound will make you aware of the needs of others. Have you had wounds since you've been a Christian? Oh, that was a nasty one. Now, if somebody tells me about a bad back, I can sympathize with them. Or someone tells me they had to wear a back brace, you know, where they have, you get way up in here like I used to wear. I say, "Oh, I know what you're talking about. Oh, that's terrible." Or someone gets their eye gouged and the pain is there, or welder's burn, or some of the more, you know, traumatic things that happen, wound of some kind. And you've been through that thing, you can sympathize with the people. And that's why God uses people. He uses the alcoholic to minister to the alcoholic. And he uses the other people and these people to minister to other people because they know that suffering. They know that sin. They have been brought out of that sin by not asking why, but how, God, do I get out of this? And they walk right through all the whys, and they got the answer when someone says, "Well, why did you have to go through that?" "Well, I had to go through it because my freedom was at the other end. And now I understand." You ever get through something and now you say, "Now I understand. Now I know. Oh, golly, am I ever glad we didn't buy that other house. Huh? Now I know why that didn't happen." Did you ever want something real, real bad and it didn't work out? Huh? Say you were going to get on an airplane or something like that, or do this or do that, and it turned out to be a calamity and you weren't on it, or you weren't in it. And then you can see the hand of God working at the time. "Oh, golly, everybody else, like a little kid, everybody else is having fun and stuff, and I gotta stay home." And there's an accident or this or that or something else happens. Huh? There's always a purpose. You don't have to ask why all the time. Just ask how and go on through all these whys, and God will give you the answer at the end and through the middle, and you'll get your answers. You'll be aware of the needs of others. Didn't Jesus' wounds meet your need? By his stripes, you're healed. Wounded for your transgressions. Sometimes when you're, that was a hard one. You're wounded. Can't you be an example to someone else? Aren't they watching your walk? And they're encouraged to say, "Man, if you can go through all that, this little thing I'm going through, I know I can make it." And you become an example to people. And you're always, of course, saying, No, you'll never get free of that because, see, you were born that way, or alcohol is in your family, or you're susceptible to drugs and stuff, so you'll just be a drug addict the rest of your life. Huh? That's what people say, don't they? It's hereditary. Yep. Now, there are things that are hereditary, but there's also things that are a curse, and you can get out of them by praying in the name of Jesus and just get out of them, that's all, and just keep walking on. Walk on, there's a song like that. Through the wind and the rain and so on like that, and don't ask why, just keep on going, keep on trucking. And you know what? You forget about, you get down here, and why stay in one trial? Walk through it and get into another fresh one. You know, when you first get into a trial, it can look like a, well, this is going to really be fun. You know, that's like someone says, oh, boy, would I ever like to be a pastor and get up and preach. And, oh, wow, and just, that's all you'd have to do is just get up and preach the Word of God. Oh, just think of it. Till they have to get up and preach the Word of God. See? But I mean, when you get into this fresh trial, you're all strengthened up and you're ready for it. It doesn't look like a trial yet. Whoa, I'm home free now. I'm so spiritual. I'm all through my trials now, I guess. Right, Lord? Oh, boy. Oh, wow. Whoops. Whoa. What's this? And you're in the middle of a trial. You got tricked into it. See, if you knew everything, you wouldn't get into anything. And I'm going to tell you something. As a matter of fact, and very much truthfulness, I wouldn't have got into any of this if I would have known, you know, in advance. I would have not got into any of this because it would have scared me half death. That's a fact. And see all these people exodusing on me and all this kind of thing, I'd say, oh, God, I couldn't take that. And I'd say, well, I wouldn't have believed it. And say, no, Lord, that must be a, no, that wrong movie. Nope. Wrong character. There's an imposter in there that looks like me. That can't be me. People love me too much, Lord. If you knew your whole life in advance, you'd want to die right now. But anyway, getting back to these trials. Why get locked in on one trial? And just stand there, why? 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 You ever see, there's like a cat on a roof.
No.
Huh? Oh, let's go on here. It may be that our wounds, I say, shall answer someone else's wounds. And they'll say, well, you know, you went through this, didn't you? Can you tell me a little bit about it? Well, I can say that God is faithful to take you through. Because this is a hurting world. But you can say, Lord, make our hurts healing. There can be healing. There is healing in the knife. So many times you put these little old ouchless band-aids on. When you should take a scalpel, you should take a knife and cut out the cancer. But no, just put a band-aid. Is it ouchless? And you put it on there. See, that hasn't got nothing to do. You gotta something gotta be taken out of. And there's a healing in that. Don't you see that a lot of times there's a hurt before the healing? And there's affliction before the healing. You didn't even know you had that thing wrong with you. So you had to face it, you had to look at it, you know, just patch it up and say, well, you know, when it gets bigger and bigger and more stink in it, it's got to be cut away. And it hurts. And it's an affliction. But out of it can come the most beautiful healing in your life, in your walk. Matthew 16:21 says like this. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief scribes and priests. And it goes on, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Ooh, now this is starting to be a little heavier lesson. And they started to ask, why? But why? And what was Jesus Christ, God the Son, doing? If it be your will, if it is all possible, take this cup from me. But if it be your will, you show me how, and I'll go through. and all of the, says they're laying out there and sleeping while Jesus was praying, you remember? In the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were all out there sleeping, and on their lips they went to sleep. No, why? Why? And they were fretting in their sleep. Why? And Jesus was wide awake praying that night, asking God, how? How do I help these people in the very midnight hour? What do you want me to do? How do I do it? And he got his answer, praying through. 1 Peter 2 and 20 then. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. When someone lays one on you for doing good, and you suffer through that thing, and you endure it patiently without striking back, this finds favor with God. Verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to what? Follow. Your doing good will almost always attract evil. Well, it always does. Wherever good is, evil is always present. I'm going to say something here. A lot of times you'll see people that are in a whole lot of sin. It's because God was really going to use them in a real way for doing a whole lot of good. And evil comes in and just starts to work them over. And they fall for it. So if you're